Turn with me in God's Word tonight to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, we'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. And we're looking at this passage in connection with our consideration of the first commandment of God's law, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Ezekiel 14, this is the word of God. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh, according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God." Thus far, we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34, questions 94 and 95. Bottom of page 20 and the top of page 21 in the back of the Psalter. This is the Catechism's explanation of the first commandment of God's law. There the Catechism asks, "What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will." What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God, who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Tonight we begin our consideration of the individual laws of the Ten Commandments. And as we do so, let us remember why it is that we love God's law. 2 weeks ago, when we considered the first part of Lord's Day 34, we considered that, why we love God's law. And remember that there were three G's that helped us to remember that. We love God's law because of gratitude, goodness, and guidance. We love God's law, first of all, because we are saved by God to keep His law. It's the way for us to show our gratitude to God for all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. The law, remember, must never be separated from the gospel, because the law itself is not. The gospel's right there in the law. As at the beginning of the law, God declares to us, His people, that He set us free from bondage. He set us free from the bondage of our sin. And so we love the law because it's the way we show gratitude to God. Secondly, we love the law because the law itself reflects and reveals the goodness of the lawgiver. And that goodness of the lawgiver is His holiness and His love. That especially is displayed in the law, the holiness of God and the love of God, because the essence of the law, the summary of the law, is that we love God with heart and mind and soul and strength. And then finally, we love the law because it's our faithful guide in life. It provides us with the guidance that we need to live that life of gratitude to our God. This motivates us then to keep the law. And this is what motivates us to keep the first commandment of the law as we look at it tonight. Tonight, as I said, we begin looking at the individual commandments. And tonight, we look at the first commandment of God's law. As we look at the first commandment, we should understand that this command is first for a reason. We shouldn't think that it's all right to just jumble up the law and it doesn't matter which law comes first. God has given us the order of the law. We understand, of course, there are two tables to the law, two parts to the law that fit together and make it a whole. The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God directly and how we are to love and serve and worship Him. The second table of the law, commands 5 through 10, the last six commandments of the law, show us how we are to love the neighbor. And the idea is that we love God by loving the neighbor. Or we put on display our love for God by our love for the neighbor. So the heart, the essence of the entire law is really captured here in the first commandment. The first commandment is worship and serve God and God alone. And all the other commandments teach us how to do that. And it covers every part of our lives. But this command comes first. God calls us to worship Him exclusively in all of life. We are to worship God only, God alone. Those two words are key here, only and alone tonight. Why? Because we've been brought into an exclusive relationship by being brought into the covenant of God. You see, the introduction to the laws I put out a few moments ago, yes, it declares the gospel. It declares what God has done to bring us into a relationship of friendship with Himself. And when we're in a relationship of friendship with God, we have the calling to worship and serve Him alone. That doesn't mean we may have no other relationships. But what that means is that this relationship, our relationship with God, is the primary one, and it affects everything else that we do. And that's how we are to understand what we look at and what we consider tonight. We've been brought into an exclusive relationship, and God says then, because you're my friend, you must serve and worship me and me alone. Now that comes out in the command itself. For God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What God forbids in the first commandment is idolatry. God calls us in the first commandment to put away our idols. That's going to be our focus tonight, using Ezekiel 14 and other passages as well, that we would hear the word of God tonight, the command of God, to turn away from our idols. Let's look at Ezekiel 14 for a moment and understand what's going on there as we read this passage tonight. What we find in Ezekiel 14 is the elders of Israel coming to the prophet Ezekiel with questions that they had on their mind. And they come saying that they desire to hear the word of God. They want God's answer to these questions that they have. It seems like a good thing, doesn't it? These elders going to Ezekiel that they would hear the word of God and be instructed on these certain questions that they have. But God says, wait a minute. Ezekiel, you're not going to answer those questions that they have. You're not going to answer those questions that they have because the people of Israel are serving idols. And before these matters are answered, and before these matters are addressed, this must be addressed first. Their idolatry must first be addressed. That's what God is saying to the prophet Ezekiel. Read that in verse 1. The elders come, then the word of God comes to him, and he says to Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And then at the end of verse 4, he says this, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. God's saying, I'm not going to answer those questions. First and foremost, I'm going to answer their idolatry. I'm going to speak to their idols. And you're going to bring that word to them, Ezekiel. And that's what Ezekiel brought to them. He admonished the people of Israel for their idols. God, through Ezekiel, calls the people of Israel to repentance for their idols. God comes to us tonight and says the same thing. Before I'm going to address anything else with my people, I'm first going to address the idolatry in their hearts. We must hear God speak tonight as He addresses the idols that are found in our hearts. It's not a question tonight of if we have idols. Maybe we have idols. We have idols. Idols in our hearts that often go undetected in our lives. I say that tonight because of a familiar quote of John Calvin, who said that our hearts are idol factories. Idol factories. They produce idols. That's what our sinful hearts do. And we struggle with that. We battle against that. But often we would like to overlook our idols and think the idolatry problem is found out there and not in here. But the Word of God says to us tonight, no, it's found right here. So may the Lord, through His Spirit, open up our eyes to see the idols of our hearts, not only tonight, but in this week as we examine ourselves in preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper. Did you notice in the Lord's Supper form, the first sin that was mentioned in regard to those who must not come to the table if they're walking in these sins? The first one, idolatry. Idolatry. It's right there in the Lord's Supper form because it's so prevalent in the Scriptures too. That sin of idolatry as God addresses that, not just with the wicked world, but with His own people. And so we need to hear this word too. The word of God to us tonight is turn from your idols. We consider first turn from what? Secondly, turn why? And then finally, turn to what? As I said, the first commandment of God's law addresses idolatry. It calls us to turn from our idols. We first have to understand tonight then what idolatry is. This is what idolatry is, and I believe it's on the outlines as well. An idol is anything that rules me other than God. It's anything that rules me other than God. An idol is anything that stands at the center of a man's life in the place of God. The Heidelberg Catechism identifies and defines an idol this way. It's something other than God in which men place their trust. They're trusting in something other than God to get them through a difficult circumstance or a difficult time in their lives. In times of frustration, sorrow, and misery, it's anything besides God that a man or woman or child turns to. Let's understand that God created man to worship. All men worship something. Even the wicked worship something. The question is, what is it that we worship? The question is, what is it that we worship at any particular time in our lives? All people do worship because man was created to worship. But of course, that's been distorted by sin. It's important for us to understand that there is idolatry that's found in our own hearts and in our own lives. Tonight, I'm not going to be addressing so much the idolatry that's found in the world. I'm going to be addressing in the sermon the idolatry that's found within the church. Because that's what God does in His Word. When He speaks to His people, and He speaks in the first commandment of the law, He's speaking to His people and He's saying, put away your idols. Turn from your idols. We must understand that there is idolatry here. We must be warned against idolatry. We shouldn't tonight simply look at the world and say, yeah, that idolatry that's found in the world is so awful. It's real for us too. Why? It's real because of our sinful flesh. We look recently at Galatians chapter 5. That's part of the passage that we're looking at in family visitation. And remember that the command there is walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 17 speaks of that conflict that's within us between the Spirit and the flesh, and the two are contrary to one to another. Verse 19 and 20 set before us the works of the flesh. When we're living out of the flesh, this is what's going to happen. This is what will be found in our lives. And in verse 20, at the very beginning, the first thing identified there is idolatry. And remember, the point of that passage is that this is the conflict that's going on within us. And what that means then is that idolatry is real for each one of us. It's a struggle for each one of us because of our sinful flesh. Because of that flesh that's in us. Because we have that old man of sin within us. So the Word of God addresses this idolatry. And really, if we still have doubts about whether there are idols in our own hearts and lives, it's important to understand that every time we sin, our sin is fundamentally idolatry. I do sinful things. I do wrong things because my heart desires something other than God. At the heart of every one of my sins is idolatry, because when I sin, I'm saying I'm not going to follow what God says at that moment. I'm going to decide for myself what I will do and what is right. And in the end, I make myself the God of my life. And I make myself an idol. One of the prominent idols that we have is the idol of self. All sin fundamentally is idolatry. Now, the idolatry that God addresses in Ezekiel 14 is not cultural idolatry of Buddha worship or worshiping some other image made out of wood or stone or metal. But notice that in Ezekiel 14, God addresses idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. That's where we have to look to find our idols. I'm sure that none of you is tempted to bow down to some image like you might find in other heathen nations today, and as you found as a temptation for the people of Israel long ago. I understand as well that you and I don't wake up one morning and decide on that morning, maybe I'll be an atheist today. We don't wake up thinking that. Or today maybe I'll serve Buddha instead of Jehovah God, the God of my salvation. We don't wake up in the morning and decide, today I'm just going to put away God, I'm going to do whatever I want. It may be true of us many mornings, if not all mornings, we wake up thinking of God. We pray often in the morning, whether we have breakfast or we have maybe some personal time of devotions in the Word and prayer. We're thinking of God when we begin our day. But what happens in the course of a day is that a great exchange takes place within our hearts, in the regular and routine moments of our lives. So that at certain moments in our lives, our behavior is not ruled by the worship and the service of the Lord. But instead, at particular moments of our lives, Our lives are ruled by what we crave, by what we desire. And in following what we crave and desire, we are then not serving God, but we are serving an idol. And when we're serving that idol, we find a way to get what it is that we want. This is the idolatry that is found hidden in our hearts. So that on the one hand, we worship God. We come together and we sing from the heart praises to God. When we pray with our heads bowed and we're truly communicating to God. When we sit under the preaching of the gospel, we hear what God has to say. And maybe we leave saying, that was a sermon I needed to hear. The Holy Spirit led me in a good word today and led us in a good word. We needed to hear that word and we leave here rejoicing in the word of God that was brought. But at the very same time, there's a silent cancer in our hearts in which we are lusting after sin. So that the love that belongs to God is turned to something else and we set our hearts on that thing. The Word of God addresses that in Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13, a familiar passage where the Lord rebukes His people this way. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Is that true of us? On the one hand, we honor the Lord with our worship, our public worship, our corporate worship. We honor the Lord in our family worship. But yet at the very same time, our hearts are turned and they're lusting after the things of this earth. And understand the seriousness of this idolatry as God speaks of it in Ezekiel 14. Those idols that are found in the hearts, He says, are stumbling blocks. The idea of these stumbling blocks is that these idols obstruct vision. It would be like living your life with your hand over your eyes like this and trying to see your way, trying to drive, trying to do your work and everything else. That's what happens with idolatry. That idol becomes something that we see in front of our eyes, and it distorts everything that we see. We see everything through the eyes of that idol. And what happens then is because that idol then becomes that stumbling block, it affects everything that we do. And the result of that will be a life lived in sin in certain parts of our lives. And that's why it's so important that we hear this word of God to turn from our idols. Idols are serious business. Idols affect all of life. And so the Word of God comes to us and says, remember the seriousness of idolatry. It's going to be a stumbling block to you in your life. These idols that you have in your hearts are serious. And maybe other people don't see them, but God sees them and He knows them. And He knows that the love He deserves and the worship He deserves, you're giving to something else. And so God says, turn. What are these idols that are found in our hearts? Well, if what John Calvin says is true, that our hearts are idol factories, there's no end to considering idols. And I couldn't possibly deal with all the idols that we have in our lives in a 45-minute sermon. But there are many idols that we face. Idols that we face in our hearts and lives every day. We see those idols when we begin asking ourselves some questions. Why can a 2-year-old be so contrary? And we might think, well, he or she's going through their terrible twos. Well, why does a child in their twos or maybe earlier go through the terrible twos? It's because of idolatry. Why can teenagers be so angry? Why are you teenagers sometimes so afraid of what your friends think? Because of idolatry, that becomes an idol. You make decisions based on what everybody else is doing. And we as parents feel that too. Other parents allow this, that, and the other thing. And We cave in maybe because others are doing it. Why would a man risk his family and marriage for a little sexual pleasure? It's because of an idol in his heart. Why do we get angry sitting in traffic because of what somebody else does? Why is it that a couple that seemed to be so in love when they first got married are now, a few years later, many years later, constantly fighting? Why is it that a husband is refusing to communicate with his wife and a wife is constantly badgering, harping on her husband? Well, it's because idols that are found in each of their hearts. Why does there become conflict between parents and children and their relationship? Because idols that exist in their hearts. You see, the biblical answer, which is the authoritative answer tonight, is that the heart is focused on something other than God at those moments. There are other people in the world who have many other answers to those questions. Yeah, terrible twos. We'll just grow out of it. Hopefully things will get better. You need to have some more me time. You need to get away from... All of those answers don't get at the heart of the problem. The heart of our problem when things aren't going well in relationships in our lives, the heart of the problem is idols. Idols in our hearts. We're serving the wrong thing. We're not serving God and doing what He says in His Word. Just consider a couple of things. Have you ever said about someone, he or she makes me so angry? If you've ever said that, or you're ever tempted to say that, that's a red flag for idolatry. Because no one makes you angry. You're saying that other person has the power to make me angry. That other person, you're saying, controls you and what you do. No, the problem is your response to that other person. And that other person really has become an idol. You're not following what God says and how you are to respond to that person or to that circumstance. No one else makes you angry. You make you angry. Idolatry. There's so many idols in our lives. That can even happen here in worship or in times of worship. Have you ever had the thought when you have to lead in public prayer in front of others, I really have to prepare now for that prayer. Why? I can fall into this too. Because of what other people will think. Well, here's a moment, prayer, when we're to be speaking to the God of our salvation, pouring out our hearts before Him. And what are we worried about? We're worried about what other people will think of that prayer. At that moment. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. We're not focused on God, but ourselves and others. Let's understand that in our lives, almost anything can become an idol of the heart. There are people in the world today, and we can find ourselves doing the same, that when we're stressed and hurting, we turn to certain things. We don't call them idols, we call them escapes. People escape to food, to alcohol, to drugs, to cigarettes, to television, to the web. Many other things as well can be added to that list. Sports, hobbies, work. Many of those things, some are sinful and wrong of themselves. Other things are not wrong of themselves, but a person uses them in such a way that they trust in those things and seek for relief from the difficult circumstances of their lives in those things. And so those things which are good of themselves become idols because they become too prominent and important in their lives. That can be true of other things too. Think of money. Money's not a bad thing of itself, but God says that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's idolatry. It's making money an idol. And when we have these idols in our lives, they lead to all kinds of other sins. And so that's what we need to consider in our lives. Do we see sin in our lives? Do we see impatience? Do we see frustration? Do we see anger? Do we find ourselves living in these other sins? Well, we have to trace it back to what my heart is focused on in those moments of my life. This idolatry that we speak of tonight is so dangerous because it operates in the subtle shadows of the thoughts and motives of our hearts. Often we have no idea there's a problem because we're not looking at our hearts and the idols of our hearts. So may we in this week look at our hearts. What's going on in there? What are we seeking after? What are we desiring in our lives? What are we focused on? Not just generally, but in particular moments of our lives, in marriage, in home, at work, wherever it may be. When I'm stressed, what am I focused on at that moment? And the Word of God says to us, turn from those idols. Why? Why must we turn from them? We must turn from them because God alone is God. And because God alone is God, He demands exclusive worship. What that means is, because God alone is God, He alone must be worshipped in all of life. Now let's turn to idolatry again a moment. When we're following the idols of our hearts, that idolatry is robbery. It's robbery. Why is it robbery? It steals the worship that rightly belongs to God and gives it to something else. And so God says to us tonight, turn from your spiritual robbery. You're robbing me of worship when you're following your idols. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. Because idolatry takes the love that belongs to God and gives it to something or someone else. That's what's pointed out in Ezekiel 14 as well. 14 verse 5, when God says that they may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me through their idols. They're estranged from Him. The idea really is adultery. They're committing adultery. That's James 4 as well, where the Word of God says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. It's addressing idolatry there, making friends with the world instead of living in friendship with God. To be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. It's addressing idolatry there. And every sinner is a spiritual adulterer. When we live our lives for the cravings that we have, then we're not loving God, but we're being spiritual adulterers. This has been the struggle of God's people from the time of man's fall into sin. This struggle to worship God and God alone. And we should understand something about the first commandment. It's an either-or command. You worship God alone. It's not you can worship God and other gods. God was constantly addressing that with His people in the Old Testament. Because they thought that they could, on the one hand, worship Jehovah God. They would go to the temple, or they would go to the tabernacle. They would offer their sacrifices there. They would go through the prayers that were offered there. But on the other hand, they would also want to worship the idols of the nations around them. And so they would take those idols into the land. They'd adopt the worship of those idols. And they'd put those idols and their worship side by side with the worship of Jehovah God. And they would think everything was fine. And the Lord, time after time, had to address that with His people. Think of the time with Joshua. In Joshua 24, as Joshua speaks to the people of Israel just before his death, and he makes that beautiful choice, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he speaks that, and he does that after he admonishes the people for serving their idols. And he says, you have to make a choice, you must choose. And the point is, it doesn't matter. The point is, put away your idols and serve the living God. Jesus does the same thing, really, in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He's really talking about the first commandment of God's law in Matthew 6, verse 24. And those familiar words when He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. We would like to do the same. I worship the Lord on Sunday. I come together for corporate worship. I enjoy the preaching of the gospel. I love to sing praises to God. We love to worship in our home. And I love these things. And I want to do these things. And it's okay for me to follow these cravings of my heart. And it's okay for me to be angry at my wife once in a while. It's okay for me to be angry with my husband. It's okay for me to respond in anger towards my children. It's okay for me to do this and that and the other thing. Because after all, I worship God. We want to have both. And the Word of God says, no, you mayn't. It's either or. You may have it both ways. You must turn from your idols and serve the living God. That's true because loving God and serving God is like loving your spouse. It's an exclusive relationship, which means none other may have this same relationship with you. You husbands, when you proposed to your wives, didn't say, "Will you marry me?" Wait for the answer and then say, "Oh, by the way, I've got this other lover over here. I'd like you to meet her. I think the two of you are going to be great friends and we're all going to get along great." Of course not. The woman who you proposed to would say, "I don't think so. It's either me or her. Which is it going to be?" The Word of God tonight says to us the same thing. It's me or them. Which is it going to be? We must serve and worship God alone. That is why we must turn from our idols. We must worship God and God alone, because He is God alone. You see, He is God alone. Isn't that emphasized so often in the Scriptures? There are the idol gods, of course, that men make and they have in their hearts, but those things are not gods. There are the images, of course. They have eyes, but they cannot see, ears, but they cannot hear, mouths, but they cannot speak. The things of this earth that we may seek after and crave, they cannot give to us the things that God gives to us, because He is God alone. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the sovereign ruler of the heavens and the earth. Haven't we seen that in a powerful way in this past week? The tornadoes that have come. We've seen the great power of our God, the destruction that has come, and the death that has followed as well. God showing that He is God. And He rules in our lives, and we see that rule in our lives as well. But there's something else we see and understand. He's the God of our salvation. He alone saves. He alone can save. He gave His Son to die for our sins. He gives us His Spirit, who works powerfully in our hearts to turn from sin and to walk in His ways. This God, whom we serve, is the one true and living God. And now we must love Him, we must serve Him, we must worship Him because of this exclusive relationship of friendship that we have with God. It's exclusive. We may not have anyone or anything in our lives that is a rival to God. And so you see, that's the question in the first commandment. How do we live our lives as the friends of the living God? And understand that the first commandment is about all of life. It's not just about our worship that takes place here on Sunday. And it's not just about our worship that takes place in our homes. It's not just about those times we spend reading our Bibles and in prayer with God. It, of course, speaks to that. But it's not just that. It's a command for all of life. It's just as really for what happens in the bathroom on Sunday morning or Sunday evening before church. It's just as really what happens in the van on the way home from church or on the way to church in the morning. It's just really what happens in our home just after the worship of God or just before the family worship that we have. And we're all sitting around talking about the day and the temptation to start elbowing, start arguing and all the rest. This is a command of the living God to us when we're overwhelmed, when we're stressed by the circumstances of life, when we're overwhelmed by the medical conditions that we have, or when we're overwhelmed as well by the work that is in front of us. The amount of homework or the amount of work that we have in the workplace, when we're stressed by all that there is to do, this is the command for our lives. Who are you going to worship in that moment? Who are you going to turn to in that moment? This is the command for us when we're hurt. When we're hurt by what others do. When you're hurt by what your parents say. When you're hurt by what your children say. When you're hurt by what your spouse says, when you've been hurt by what your friend says, What am I going to do at that moment? Am I going to take care of it in my way? Or am I going to deal with it in God's way? It's a command for all of life. It's living out of the knowledge that God alone is God and He is our God. If we're not going to do that, let's hear the warning of the Word of God here. In verse 8, God says, "And I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." The Lord says here that if we continue to live in those idols that are found in our hearts, that this will be the result. The Lord's not going to hear our prayers and requests. Remember, the elders of Israel were coming to Ezekiel saying, "We want answers to these questions." And God says to them, "No, before you get answers to your questions, we first must deal with your idolatry." God speaks that to us too and says, before we go to God, and we want to know about this thing or the other thing, we must first be dealing with the idols in our own hearts and turning from those idols. The experience of the child of God living in idolatry is separation from God, not nearness to God, but being pushed away from God. That's always the experience that we have, and we're walking in sin knowingly, and certainly that's true when there's idolatry in our lives. But God says, "I will cut off the one who continues in that way." The one who continues following their idols, they're cut off. The idea is, of course, they never were a child of God. And so His wrath is upon them. He says they're an abomination in His eyes. That's not hard to understand. That we in our idolatry would be an abomination in His eyes just as much as the people of Israel when they were worshiping Baal. We in the idols of our hearts are just as much an abomination as we serve our idols, because we give worship and love to something other than God. He hates that. Let's hear the hatred of God tonight for our idols. May we, by the grace of God, see our idols and turn from them, and then positively turn to God. God's Word calls us to serve and to worship Him alone in all of life. I won't belabor that point. That point's been made and emphasized as well. But the calling that we have to see then is that God says to us first, what this means to love Him is to follow His Word, to abide by His commandments and His Word. Everything else in the Ten Commandments falls under this command, as we said. So following God, serving Him and Him alone, means we're going to follow what His law says, to love and to serve the God of our salvation. To do that when there are disagreements, to do that when there's conflict, to do that when our children disobey us, to do that when that coworker is getting on our nerves, to do that when the employee or the employer does it again, we're going to respond by following what the Word of God says. Not only that, but this means that we trust in Him and Him alone. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." However, Catechism emphasizes tonight that those who love and serve the Lord trust in Him. We need to hear that too, because often we trust in ourselves, our own abilities. God is a place of last resort at times for us. Let us remember and understand that God in Jesus Christ gives to us everything that we truly need. Everything we need is found in Him and Him alone. Why do we go to ourselves? Why do we go to the things of this earth? Why do we look to these escapes to deal with the stresses and pressures of life? Well, because of the idolatry in our hearts. But we have to understand our positive calling is to trust in Him and in Him alone. Put our confidence in Him. He is the one who works in us. In Christ, we can do all things because He gives us strength. As we see that tonight, we see this positive calling. Not only turn from idols, but turn to the living God in our lives. We see that the possibility to do this is found in Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ has transformed this first commandment of God's law. You see, the first commandment not only calls us to love and to serve God, but it calls us to love and serve Jesus Christ. And we love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the revelation of the true and living God. He is the one mediator of God. And He is the one who is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus Christ has come to reveal God to us. We see God most fully in Jesus Christ. We receive the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ works by means of the Word and the preaching of the Gospel, and as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. So that Jesus says in John 14, verse 7, "If you know Me, you know My Father. If you know Jesus, you know His Father in heaven." We know the Father in heaven because by the grace of God, we know Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a beautiful work that is of Jesus Christ, that He's revealed the Father to us. We know that He alone is God, not only Creator, not only Ruler, but the God of our salvation. And knowing that, we worship and serve Him. We worship and serve Jesus Christ. We do because He is the Son of God. And we worship then our Father in heaven who sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And by this same Savior, we are enabled to keep this commandment. It may seem tonight, and I suppose that would be right, that the Word of God hurts and was harsh. But may the Word work tonight, not by me, by the Spirit, so that we truly see our idols and are not hard-hearted. But in seeing our idols, may God and Jesus Christ then work by His Spirit so that we're humbled and we confess them. But in that way, of seeing and knowing our idols and turning from them by the grace of God, we're going to enjoy that much more the fellowship and communion that we have with God. That's really where God ended in Ezekiel 14 in what we read tonight in verse 11. This is the reason that God brought this admonition to the house of Israel, to the church, to us tonight. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from Me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions. That's what God's aim is and His goal is. But that they may be My people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. It's for His covenant. That we would know and experience as we see this sin in ourselves and turn from it, more and more that beautiful relationship of friendship that we have with God. Because of His grace. And that we would grow in that. May we see that and know that this week too. Appreciate and love that. That God loves us. And we love Him. And because His love is perfect for us, we want our love and worship to be focused on Him. And Him alone. May we enjoy that in this week. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the word hurt tonight. It exposes the idols that are found in our hearts that we can so easily hide from others but cannot hide from Thee. Father, in this week, show us our idols. Give us true sorrow for them. May we not hold on to them but turn away from them and continue to love Thee, our God, in all the different parts of our lives. Assure us of Thy love. Assure us of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that will bring us back together in the joy of our salvation and in the knowledge that we are Thy people and Thou art our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.